our Sunday school lessons are going to coincide. That was completely not the plan. I came up with this series. I prayed about it and sat down and was looking at it at least 2-3 weeks ago before we handed out our quarterly. I did not check online to see if they had any information as to where the quarterly would go. And as God has continued to do here, somehow I keep lining up with it, so we're just going to go with it. And I'm not going to preach the Sunday school lesson. I made sure of that. I actually spent a lot of time looking at the Sunday school lesson this week, making sure that we weren't focusing ourselves in the Sunday school lesson for the 2 hours, because there's more to the story that can really enlighten us on some things. Some of you did miss the Sunday school lesson, so for those of you that are here that heard the lesson, there is a review session that's part of the sermon as well, but it's not at all, it was actually not at all intended. I wrote the sermon before I looked at the Sunday school lesson, then I compared notes to make sure I didn't need to write a new sermon. But one thing I really want to focus on today in this is something that we didn't focus a lot on except for maybe just a small portion of the lesson today. And that is simply this, a name. I want to focus on what's in a name. What does your name mean? What does my name mean? We could go to the book definitions of those, but each of us know what a name means. I mean, it's what you're called. It's who you are to others. Now, it may not be the only identifying factor, but when we think about a name and we think about what a name means, I mean, if somebody called Joe another name, no one would know who they were talking about. But if we say Joe, you know we're talking about Joe, right? If we say Philip, if we say Blake, if we say Ernie, whatever the case might be, if we say a name, you know who we're discussing. You know who we're talking about. If we say Charlie, it could be one of about six people. But but all in all, I mean, really, if we say a name, we know who we're talking about. Especially in regards to certain circumstances and situations. And this is no different than where we're going today. In fact, if we look at the hymn book, and if you just take out a hymn book for a second and you started to flip through it, and you started to really focus on the words of the hymns that are there, you're going to find a common thread in many of those songs. And we're going to talk about that today as well, the name of Jesus. We're going to talk about this name. And there are many verses in Scripture that tell us about the names of Christ. Not just Jesus, but the different things. We're going to discuss all of that as we go through today. But Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Yes, it's the same text that we read in Sunday school. So I'm not going to read it again. But before we go any farther, I do want to open us up in prayer at this time. So, Lord God, we just thank you for allowing us to come into this house. Lord, we thank you that this is your house. This is your body that is here. Lord, I pray that today that my message be yours, that my words be yours. And if there are anything of me, please just let it fall on deaf ears, Lord God. Father, we thank you for what you do. We thank you for what you've already done in our lives. And we ask that you just move through this service now in a mighty way. We pray this in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the name of Jesus is a name that we truly know well. And in all honesty, it was a name that was well known in that time. In other words, it was a common name. If you look back over the years and you see, do a Google search on common name in whatever year. This would have been one of those where this was a common name. I mean, this was a name that many parents chose at the time. In fact, the Hebrew version of Jesus' name would have been Joshua. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. In fact, the pronunciation is Yeshua, which you hear Jesus called in many different terms. In other words, Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua. Just to give you a little background and history on that, but Joshua and Jesus both mean the same thing, and that is this, that Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation, which basically means that when Jesus was born, there very likely were many who were named Jesus or Joshua in that tradition. Many would have been named Joshua out of reverence for the father Joshua, who was the one we heard about in the Old Testament. Jesus was from that same, you know, you take it all the way back to Jacob and you see that Jesus, the history of the Israelites, the history of the people, would have taken them back with this name. And they know who Joshua was. I think that there is a designation here that God chose to use the Greek of Jesus rather than Joshua for the simple and perfect plan that he had. And that was to distinguish between the two. That's why I think in the scripture we see these two things that are played out differently here. So what I think we see here is this, that as we studied in Sunday school this morning, and as we continue to study this message today, I want to draw attention to the angel's words there in Luke. I want to draw attention to the amazing news that this virgin would have birth and give birth to the Son of God. I want to take a look at this. We already covered the scripture there in the text, or the text there in the Sunday school lesson. So let's just, for the sake of time, let's not go back and rehash that. But Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, what we see is that the angel in verse 31 instructs Mary that the name would be Jesus. In the book of Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we are also notified that Joseph was given this name of Jesus. And both parents were given a name as to what the son would be called. Now, at this point, I also want to say it's very likely that Joseph and Mary did not talk about the name right away. Yet both knew the name. And when one said it, the other believed it. And that's probably because God had a way with how he worked this. Now, as we've gone over and with all these things we've seen, what we do see is that Joseph was informed that the angel, by the angel, that it would be Jesus. It says there in Matthew 1, 20 and 21, it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary as thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, why would God take a moment to give a name? Why would the angel come with a message of a name? Well, as Joe mentioned this morning, you know, it took the pressure off the parents. No longer did they have to say, well, what's the perfect name for God's son? But again, this was God's son. God named his son. God didn't give Mary and Joseph the opportunity to name his son. Because as we see throughout Scripture, as we see throughout the Old Testament, names are important. Names meant something. In fact, even now, names mean something. Most of us are named in some way after someone or something that our parents truly looked into. I mean, many of you parents might remember grabbing a baby book and flipping through it and looking to see what names mean. Like, well, this is a pretty name. Well, no, we can't name her that. That means this. You know, we can't name him that, because I'll be honest with you, when you brought that up this morning, it kind of made me smile, because when I was born, I was a month early. And for all intents and purposes, my parents were informed that I would be a girl. So they had picked out a girl's name, and then I came a month early, and they were surprised. Like, hello, you have a boy. So for at least a little bit of time, I was not going to be named Aaron Elizabeth. I can just promise you that. That is what they told me was the only name they had picked out. So they had to come up quickly with a name. But, you know, when we think about that, when we think about those situations, now, I don't know if they were trying to make me love horses or not, but Philip means lover of horses, and I think they're beautiful creatures. I just don't want to be anywhere near one sometimes, just to be honest. But that being said, names do mean something. Names mean a lot. And what we see here is that God chose to name his own son. And by naming him, he also chose to deliver a message. Jehovah is salvation. God is salvation. God was in this child. After the baby was born, when he was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph took him to be circumcised. And on that day, they obeyed the voice of the angel naming him Jesus. That's Luke 2:21. We see that the name was given to them before Jesus was even conceived in the womb. But they knew this was the child that God had told them about. You know, in the book of Hosea, you see names that are correlating. Hosea was naming his children the way that God asked him to name them. And those names meant something to the people of Israel. They meant something to God's people because they gave messages to the people. This is the same thing that Jesus' name means here. So I want to examine the meaning of his name today and really break it down with these three verses. Mostly we're going to be focused on verses 31 through 33 today. But I want to focus on this in this way. I want us to look at this and to see what Jesus' name actually says to each one of us. We know the importance of names, and the name tells a lot about who Jesus was. It also tells us a lot about what he came to do. So let's look at his name together today. There in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 32, verses 32 and 33, it says, "And he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him his throne, the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Skip down to 35. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, when we look at this, we can take verse 35. Verse 32 and 35 basically tell us this one thing, that Jesus is the Son of God. The angel makes it clear that Jesus is the Son of God and that he shall be called the Son of the Highest. This baby was not like any other baby. This baby that we will meet was not like any who ever entered this earth. In fact, this baby was the Son of God. He would be the Son of God. He was the eternal Son of God who had existed with his Father from the beginning of time. We did kind of discuss that in Sunday school this morning. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus was there from day one. He existed before we existed, and yet he was born of a virgin, which was the fulfillment of a prophecy. He was born to this world. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. When we mention Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, Emmanuel means God with us, which is even more telling of who Jesus was. Because Jesus was the embodiment of God with us. This is Jesus. He's God's Son. He is God in the flesh. He is God with us. And in John chapter 1, if you wanted to flip over there real quickly, I think I've mentioned this verse probably about 5 or 6 times in sermons and have yet to preach an actual sermon on it. But in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2 says, "The same was in the beginning with God." And verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." So we see Jesus, born of a virgin. Jesus who existed before time. Jesus who was with the Father at creation. Jesus, who became flesh. Jesus was the Word. Jesus is the name of God on this earth. Jesus was God with us. So when we think about Jesus, we realize that Jesus is actually the name of God when we talk about him on this earth. Yeshua, Jesus. He was the Son of God, but in many ways was also God himself. He was the King of Israel. We see that in verse 32. The Lord shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he came as a promise made to David. If we see that in verse 32, it says, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, why on earth would it even talk about it? You talked about that in Sunday school a little bit. I want to take it a step further and actually take us back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God gave a message to David. Now, I'm not sure that we need to read the whole thing, but starting there in verse 4, it says, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? It continues on there. And basically, God is telling David to build a temple. If we get further on into this prophecy, it basically starts to tell us there in verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David. God made David a promise through Nathan that his line, his family, even after his death, would be the ruling factor in Israel. So what do we see here? What do we see in this is simply this, that he is the King of Israel. He is the fulfillment of a prophecy made to Samuel. He was the fulfillment of a promise that was made. He was born of a humble descent. He was born of a humble people. And he was born in the humblest of means. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the baby would be the King of Kings. He would be the Lord of Lords. He would be the one that Israel would hear about. He was the fulfillment of the promise to David that he would reign forever. Because David's line ruling stopped when Jesus was born. That doesn't mean that the ruling over Israel stopped, because he was the king and is the king and always will be the king. So Jesus, the name means King of Kings. Not only does it mean Son of God, not only does it mean God with us, it now means King of Kings. Do you see how important this name was for us to understand? And we're just talking about the identity of Christ now. There's so much more to it that we can see throughout this scripture, but we're just talking about his identity. We can identify him in many ways. He is also, as I've mentioned before, the fulfillment of prophecy. He fulfilled prophecy. In verse 33, tells us that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So not only was a promise made to David, it's taken back a step further. And it's taken back to the house of Jacob. And it's taken back to a statement that Jacob made. Jacob made a statement in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, where he says, the throne will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and the people will be his. he is referencing Shiloh, which the name Shiloh means whose it is. In other words, Jacob knew that there was a promised one that would come, that would inherit Israel, and it would be his for eternity. It means that one day the ruler will come who will be the ruler of all, for all. This prophecy given by Jacob means that the ruler is coming to claim his people. It means that Jesus was the ruler and he was the Savior. And he was coming to claim victory. He was coming to claim his people. He was coming to claim that which was his. In other words, Jesus means that he is the Messiah. The name Jesus means that he is the Savior. The name Jesus means that he is the Christ. And another thing we see there in his identity is that he is the champion of humanity. He was the champion of humanity. There was no other birth in this world that was greater. Now, you can argue about the birth of David. You can argue about where, or not David, but Adam. You can argue that Adam was completely essential. Adam was not born. Let me emphasize that. Let me also compare the two for a moment and let you know this. Adam was a miracle. He was created out of the dust. God had created the earth. God had spoken everything into being, and then God took his own hands and he reached down and he formed out of the dust a man. Something different than he had created by speaking. Something completely different than anything he had created prior, because God wanted to take his time with this one. And he formed this man out of the dust, and he put him together and breathed life into him, and he was a miracle. He was formed from the dust, and he was formed in the image of God. I mean, we know that because Genesis 1:26 tells us that God says, "Let us make man in our own image." And then he does. And then Adam sinned, and he broke the covenant with God. He broke the covenant that God had made him for. Adam was created by God, and he broke the covenant with God. In walks Jesus, who is made in the image of God inside the womb. Jesus was the embodiment of God. Jesus was the second Adam in some statements that you'll hear. But what Jesus did was Jesus came and he fixed everything that Adam broke. Jesus fixed everything that Adam broke when he sinned, because Jesus was without sin. Jesus was without blame. Jesus was without blame. Philippians chapter 2 tells us who he is, and we'll reference back to this a couple more times if you want to hold it there, just so that we can continue referencing that. But Philippians chapter 2, it simply says this. Starting in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the very form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." Jesus was humbled. Jesus, in essence, was our hero. Now, I know that sounds weird to talk about this in this way and then say Jesus is our hero. But let's think about it in this way for a moment. The armed forces, they give up everything. They go overseas to serve. They give up family. They give up home. They give up comfortable lifestyle. And they go to serve this country because of something greater that they believe in. There's nothing, in all honesty, that I can think of that is a greater sacrifice than that. If you want a comparison of what Christ did for this world, compare it to the armed forces and the fact that they leave those comforts. They leave that comfortable home, the comfortable family. Those that serve have to give it all up. And honestly, they may be giving everything up. Jesus did do that though. Jesus gave it all up. Jesus gave of himself to that point where he actually did die on a cross. But he was obedient to that. Jesus' name means hero. He is our hero today. He is a hero of the faith, the greatest hero of our faith that we can have. Because all of the others that we talked about in faith still made mistakes. They still messed up. They still didn't get it right. Jesus did. Jesus got it all right. And then some. So what we see is that he is the champion of our humanity. But not only does his name give us a clue to who his identity is, to what his identity is, it also gives us a clue about his poverty. Now, if you don't understand what I'm saying there, let's go back in the scripture just a little bit. Starting in verse 26, and it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, there's many things that we can see in these three verses. There are so many things that we could really grasp at and know. But I mean, if we look at this scripture and what we start to see in the way that it plays out, what we start to understand is that going back and looking at what it says about Jesus in this, he was born to a young maiden girl. He was born into a family that had nothing. I think that's by design, folks. I think he is born to this family for a purpose, and that is that nothing material would take their attention off of their baby. Because a marriage is an example of what God's love for us is, what his love for the church is. And I think that today what we see is that this wasn't a family that had it all. Mary was a young girl, 14 years old maybe. Joseph was a carpenter. Carpenters didn't make a lot of money in that time. In fact, they built things. A lot of which was a cross that was just then taken by the government. They didn't get anything from it. Many carpenters had to build things for the government on a daily basis. In fact, this was all part of God's design in that Jesus was then, if we fast forward the story a little bit, was born into a rough situation. How do I know that this family was not rich? Well, they looked for a room in an inn. Many of the wealthy families at the time would have just gone into a city and rented a house because they had the funds to do that. They could pay someone to let them in. This didn't happen here. They went to an inn. The inn was full. So they went to the next best day, probably a cave under a mountainside. It was a stable. It was where they kept the farm animals. It was a shelter so that they could have something. There's a couple of different things that folks would have probably looked at. There's many things we could go into, and we may at another time, about what this would have looked like. The truth of the matter is there's many theories about it. That doesn't matter. What matters is this. Jesus Christ was born to a virgin and a carpenter, and he was laid in a feeding trough. He was laid in what animals ate out of. Now, does that mean that he was laid in there with the food? Probably not. It means that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a feeding trough because there was no room for the Savior in the inn. And how fitting that there was no room for this man, for this child that was born, because there hasn't been room for him in our hearts ever since. Unless we make it. You know, when we think about it that way, we start to see he was placed in this place for a purpose. There was something about the humble beginning of Christ's life that folks could really grasp onto. Folks could really see. His name associates us with his poverty. It reminds us of his sacrifice, and it reminds us of what he went through his entire life. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. Though he was rich, he became poor. How is he rich? He wasn't rich because of what he had on this earth. He was rich because he was the Son of God. He had everything. Everything belonged to him. Everything in this world was already his, and he gave that up to be born of a family that probably had none of what was his. Besides the clothes on their back. You don't believe me? Let's look a little bit more into this. We're reminded that he possessed nothing throughout his ministry. Just a quick list here for you. He lived off of those that cared about him. We see that in Scripture. His trip to Egypt after he was born was likely financed by the gifts that the wise men brought. God knew what he was doing. The wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, to a family that has nothing, that is having a baby in a stable, that's laying him in a manger, that's enough to pay for a trip to Egypt to save him. He had to pay taxes, and he got those out of what? The mouth of a fish. His only possession when he was crucified, they gambled for it. And it was expensive robe, likely given to him by a follower. Let's take a look at a few more examples. I'll even give you scripture references if you want to write them down, or if you want to come to me later, I'll give you the references to all of these. Luke 5:3 says he borrowed a boat to preach out of. Matthew 6:14, he borrowed a house in which to live. Mark 11, he borrowed a donkey to ride. Mark 14, he borrowed a room to celebrate Passover. Matthew 27, verse 26, he borrowed a cross. Matthew 27, verses 57 through 60. Jesus borrowed a tomb. He had nothing. He gave up his claims to everything so that we might be given all things. We cannot stress this enough today. Jesus Christ gave it all so that you could have it all. Do you understand that? So what's in a name? We all know how material things can seemingly take our lives from us, that material things can take over our minds, and that leaving us to this leads us to believe that Jesus willingly gave up all for the greater good of the kingdom, the greater good of his people. He humbled himself and was obedient within himself. Remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on a cross. Folks, Jesus was obedient. Jesus declared his poverty through the way he lived his life. Jesus was identified by his name. He identified his life by his name. He gave his life to give us his name. And the last thing, or third thing we see is that his name declared his ministry. So not only did it declare his identity, not only did it declare his poverty, it declared his ministry. He did not come into the world just to teach, even though he was the greatest teacher we've ever seen. He didn't come into the world to heal, although he healed many. He didn't come to raise the dead, but he did. He didn't come to perform miracles, but to accomplish many things while he was here. He may not have come to perform miracles. He may not have come to teach, to raise the dead, to do all of that. But what he did come to do was die on a cross. He came to die on a cross and give his life as a ransom for us as sinners. Jesus came to die for those he loved. I want to tell you right now, he loves each and every one of you sitting in this room today. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you so much that had you been the only one, he still would have gone to a cross. He still would have given his life. He still would have lived his life perfectly the way that he did, knowing that you would now be with him. If only for one, he would have done it. How do I know this? Well, Jesus in his own words in John chapter 10 says this in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Every second that Jesus lived, from conception to death, every single second was for the purpose of giving his life on Calvary. So let me rephrase something that I said there just a moment ago. Let me put it into these terms for you here. You are the reason he left heaven. You are the reason that he took upon himself humanity. You are the reason he lived. You are the reason he died. You are the reason he rose again. He came for you. If you get absolutely nothing out of this message this morning but this, then that's worth it. Because that is all you need to know about Christ and his name. More than anything else, the only thing you need to know is that you are the reason he left heaven. You are the reason he took upon himself humanity. You are the reason he lived. You are the reason he died. You are the reason he rose again. He did this for you. God did it for you. His name reminds us of the great price that he paid for us. His name reminds us of his unconditional love. It reminds us that when we think about simply breathing his name, when we simply breathe his name, we are talking about the God who loved us so much that he gave everything and he bore our sins on a cross. He gave it all up. And when we breathe the name of Jesus, when we say the name of Jesus, we are saying a mouthful. Do you get that today? Do you realize how much meaning is in that one name? How much meaning is right there for you to take home with you today? That you're the reason for all of this? You're the reason we have this? You. Don't put it on anyone else. Accept it. You. Personally, because the only one that can get you there is you, by accepting that it was done for you and no one else. Now, it was done for all of us, but it personally, individually has to be accepted. Ernie can't accept it for Charlie. Richie can't accept it for Brenda. She has to accept it herself. Charlie has to accept it himself. Blake has to accept it himself. I have to accept it myself. That I am the reason he came. And each one of us can say that within ourselves today. You are the reason that Christ came. That he lived, that he died, that he rose again. You are that reason today. He bore our sins on a cross. What more can we say other than this? The fourth thing that we see about his name today is that it declares his glory. It declares the glory of Christ. Mary was told that Jesus would reign. We see that in verse 33, referring to a kingdom that they knew, the kingdom of David. But it also referred to remind us that this was no ordinary baby. This baby was not what you thought it would be. This baby was not what anyone thought it would be. In fact, while Jesus lived in this world, no one recognized his majesty. No one recognized his glory or his authority. No one even saw the really truth of who he was. How was he viewed? Well, let's look at it this way. The Jews viewed him as a poor carpenter, a poor Jewish carpenter. The Jewish leaders viewed him as a revolutionary and a troublemaker. Some saw a healer. Some saw an earthly king. Some saw an innocent man. I mean, look at Pilate when Christ is being arraigned. He says, I see no fault in this man, and washes his hands of it. Some saw the Son of God, Peter. You know, he claimed that. Some saw a righteous man, but none of them saw the truth. Full truth about who he was. I mean, no one even saw him for that. Peter, James, and John stood on the mountain of transfiguration with him. They saw what happened that day. And yet they still didn't fully grasp what he was and who he was. They didn't fully understand that he truly was God among men. Now we hear that often when we talk about history. Somebody says, well, he was a God among men. Well, this truly was God among men. Not a God, the only God, the one true God. Jesus was God among men. He was Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. And there's coming a day. There is coming a day that one day all will bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everyone will know, including the demons. Scripture tells us the demons know and they will shudder. That they know and they will fall to their knees. And they will claim that Jesus is the Christ. That he is the name above all names. That he is the Son of God. And there is nothing that will stop them from doing it. Do you want to be on the ground with the demons, scared and shuddering? Or do you want to be able to be there and lift your hands in praise to the one true King, knowing that you have lived your life successfully fighting for that kingdom? As we wrap up this morning, I want to say it this way. When we say his name, when we sing his name, when we breathe his name, when we shout, when we whisper, when we proclaim, when we say the name of Jesus, we are proclaiming the greatest name that has ever fallen on the ears of man. If you don't believe me, just try. We proclaim the name of the Savior of the lost, the Shepherd of the sheep, the Redeemer of the soul, the blessed Bridegroom for the bride that is the church, the Lover of men's souls, the glory of heaven, the one who calls himself our friend. He calls himself our friend. The true living one. That is him. In his name, his precious name, we find hope. In his name, we find peace. We find love, salvation, blessing, healing, wonder, joy, glory, and majesty. We find all of those things in one name. No offense, Richie, but I can't find all that in your name. I can't find it in Joe's name. Y'all won't find it in my name for sure. But we find it in the name of Jesus. We find hope. We find peace. We find love. We find salvation. We find blessing. We find healing. We find wonder. We find joy. We find glory. And we find majesty. How else can we describe the Son of God? Well, let me do it this way. What a wonderful name it is. It causes hell to shudder. It causes hell to tremble. It causes Satan to flee. It causes sin to be defeated, captives to be delivered. You want me to go on? It's a name that causes fear to give way to peace. It's a name that causes hopelessness to be swallowed up in victory. It is a name that the lost are found in. It is a name where the blind find sight. It is a name that sees the dead come back to life. Still not enough. There are many other ways we can describe it. It's a name that makes drunkards sober. Let me hit you for a moment. Let's hit home for a second. It makes the drunk man sober. It makes the harlots pure. It makes addicts free from addiction. Is it hitting home a little more now? Do you realize the power of the name of Jesus? Do you realize that the power in this name is one that can set you free from anything that has a hold on your life? It makes drunkards sober. It makes harlots pure and addicts it gives them freedom from addiction. Folks, this is a powerful name. It is a name that lets us know that it will be a wonderful day when God bridges the gap between Him and us. That it will be a wonderful day when heaven comes to earth. That it will be a wonderful day. Many may have been named Joshua or Jesus throughout the history of time, but let me say this, none of them were Jesus Christ. There was only one. And by that name, only the one name, will you be saved. Only one name can take the keys to hell and death and give us a chance at life everlasting. Only one name can give us hope to find it in the middle of despair. Only one name can find salvation amidst sin, and only one name can find grace in this merciless world. Only one name, and that name is the name of our Savior. That name is the name of Jesus Christ. That name is the name that can save you today. Have I hit home yet? Because if not, I can go on, and I can show you how many more things that the name of Jesus Christ means to you today. But really, let me just put it this way for you. If you have a decision to make, that name could be everything. Because that name can give you hope in your hopelessness. That name can give you peace in your brokenness. That name can give you comfort in your time of suffering and hurt. Is a name above all names. King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Comforter, the Almighty God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Prince of Peace, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the lover of your soul, the Son of God. How many more names can we find? I know there's many in the Scripture. I mean, there's too many for me to recount off the top of my head. But what it ultimately comes down to is He is the promise. And in His name we find peace. In His name we find hope. In His name we find love. In His name we find everything that was ever promised to us in this world. Because He gave up everything so that we could have it. So don't leave here today thinking that you are hopeless. Don't leave here today thinking that you are unloved. Don't leave here today thinking that you have no chance at finding a future. Because that future is found in one name. That future is found in one promise. And that was a son who was born on Christmas Day. 2,000 years ago. A little more than that. Jesus Christ was born into this world through a humble family. So that you can have life and have it on. So if you need to make a decision, don't leave here today without me. Let's stand and sing number 160.